We'll wait until the entourage gets moving here. Since I don't believe in a plan A, plan B God, you're getting plan A, but it's technically in my mind it was plan B today. What I was planning on doing about 3 months ago or 2 months ago when Pastor asked me to speak was something that I'm actually going, the next class I'm working on is biblical hermeneutics, and you're going to get a biblical hermeneutics sermon on how to understand a text and all the exciting stuff there. But the Lord changed that in the month of August. There's a really cool book. It was called, written by Plummer, and the guy wrote 40 questions that everyone should know when they're studying the Bible. Everything from how do we get the Bible we have now and all these great things, and someday you'll get that part. But the Lord, you know how the Lord has a way of stepping into your life and just going, no, we're going this way. And we're going this way today. So it's one of those where, you know, if it's not one thing, it's another kind of idea. And I'm going to kind of open up today for you a look into the Yorgi household. And when you do that, it's always a little nerve-wracking. Because, like I said to Allison on the way here, I would never expect a doctor to go to a doctor and say, I need to talk to your wife and expect your wife to do the surgery. And she goes, yeah, I know what you're going at. And I said, isn't it interesting how whenever you open your life up, if you're an elder, a leader in the church, everybody expects you to have it all together. Everybody expects you have no problems. If you're a pastor's wife, everybody expects you have the answers to it all. Just because your husband does something, you must be perfect and understand all knowledge and all things just because you're the pastor's wife or something of that nature. We always have that tendency to do that. And so as I open up this world to you, you'll see that I'm normal. And one of the reasons pastors and elders and people don't do this is because then all of a sudden, when the moment that the pastor has any issues, they always go, well, look, he's a sinner. Well, of course he's a sinner. Of course he's got problems. Of course we're just sinners saved by grace too. We just decided to put our lives on display for you to take pot shots at. And so, you know, as they say, after the service, you always have the pastor on a plate and we'll just talk about what he had to say. And everybody's the armchair quarterback. But what I'm going to do, I'm going to show you how the Lord's been working in my life this last several weeks here. And as I like to say, you're going to see my life. And if the shoe fits and you can afford it, wear it type of concept here today. I'm not speaking to any one of you per se. I'm just sharing how the Lord has worked on my life. And whatever the Lord can take out of my life and apply it to you, I pray that you take that. And please don't say, well, Tim did it this way, so I need to do it that way. Let the Holy Spirit work in your life and say, okay, this is where we're going. To tell you how we're even plan B today, Hannah, when we were about ready to step in the car, goes, Daddy, you've got a paper that fell out of your Bible. And I'm like, oh, I just stuck it back in. Well, the first page of my notes is somewhere on the driveway. But thankfully, by God's gift, I sent myself an email with my sermon to my school account so I could print it out. So I've got the first page right on my phone. So praise the Lord of technology today. But anyway, so let me explain what the Lord's been doing. Over the past several weeks, I've been battling with this idea of what is Christian hospitality. What does it mean? What does it look like? And one of the things that hit me, and one of the things when I've been down at Southern, the professors are always pounding into us is, don't expect to get the qualifications of an overseer or of an elder when you've got the job. You need to be working on that ahead of time. And one of the qualifications of an elder or a pastor or an overseer, in Titus 1, you don't need to turn them, but just listen, Titus 1:8, when it's talking about now the positive, Titus 1:7 talks about, an overseer must be above reproach, must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or drunken or violent or greedy for gain, but, now it's supposed to say what they should be, and the first thing it says, but hospitable. All right, so this is the number one thing that it says an overseer, you know, it's given the list, it's hospitable. So I go, all right, what does hospitality mean? And so in my mind, thinking hospitality is, you have people over to your house, you know, mainly people that you kind of can put up with, you somewhat like, you know, you're always having people over. And at the American level of hospitality, if we really want to get, you know, really hospitable, you invite your neighbor over. You know, maybe the guy two doors down that you kind of had talked to anyway, so you have something in common. And so our hospitality is kind of that nature. We invite people over we like, you know, that we can put up with, or somebody that we can at least have a conversation with. And that was kind of my thought about hospitality. But there was something that I was completely missing, majorly missing, in all of this. 4 weeks ago, as I said, Allison received a text that there was two young boys who needed a home through the Safe Families thing we showed you last week. And she told me about it, and I was like, well, we haven't done any of the background checks. We haven't done any of the work. That's nice. And kind of just, well, I hope someone picks them up, and moved on. Not even thinking. Then we just kind of went right through the radar screen. And we kept getting this text back, hey, no one has picked them up. No one has picked these kids up. No one yet. And Allison and I were sitting there one day, and she goes, what do you think, Tim? And so in my unbelievable wisdom and knowledge, I decided I'm going to lay it out for you, Allison. You're not getting this. All right? And so this is exactly the conversation we had. I was sitting in a chair. She's sitting on the couch. And I'm going, all right, since I am the leader of this family, I'm going to lead here. And here, let's explain why we're not going to do this. So I'll give you exactly the words I said to her. I said this, Allison, school starts in less than 2 weeks. You know the Labor Day weekend week is very busy. If I'm not at school, I'm at the fair. And if I'm not at the fair, I'm at soccer. And if I'm not at soccer when I'm home, I'm taking a seminary class. I don't have any time to even be around here. Like our own kids go, where's daddy during this time? Let alone two other kids. I said, and then after that, there's away game soccer nights that I'm going to get back very late. That means you're doing bath time with now five kids all by yourself. We're starting in the Bible study with Stephen and Brandon that's coming up. We're trying to start maybe a young married thing. We got these married kids coming in, so we're going to try starting to do something with that. You have a part-time job you're supposed to be working. There's no way. Case closed. Allison just got quiet. And I said, we don't have time for this. We've got way too many things going on. And as these words were coming out of my mouth, it was like the Spirit of God, and Allison goes, all right. I said, she goes, what do you think? I'm like, no, case closed. There's nothing more to say. And as I'm saying this, literally the Holy Spirit laid on my heart saying, so you're too busy learning about me at school to serve. I was like, oh, okay, I can quench that thought. I can hold that thought back and go, I got to learn more. You know, it's like, I'm going to learn more about God so now I can serve. And he was like, you can do it right now. And I'm just like, no, I don't. And I was at school the other day, and I'm mowing grass in this 18 box, yard box. And as I'm mowing the grass there, all the kids who had helped me had left, and I told them I got it. And God kept saying in my mind, if you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. And I kept going, all right, you know, whoever picks him up will help him. You know, and then he kept saying, it was like this verse kept going, when did we see you hungry? When did we see you needy? And I was sitting there just fighting this. And the way the Lord works is so miraculous. I'm going, all right, enough. We'll take these kids. And I still in my mind, I'm like, I'll just give it in. You know, Allison, for once at this time, she'll even admit she wasn't the dripping faucet concept. She goes, I just let God have you. I'm like, even better if you were the dripping faucet, because then I could blame when things got hard on her, you know, not on myself, because, you know. And so, this battle's going back and forth, and I go and I grab my phone, and I text her and say, all right, let's take them. And at that time, Allison had sent me a text while I was mowing, going, they still haven't been picked up yet. Come on, Tim. And I didn't even look at that text before I texted her back and said, all right, we'll take them. Still in the back of my mind, I'm like, you know, what Paul says, it's hard to kick against the goat, concept, where it's hard to go when the Spirit of God is pressing you to do something. It's just miserable until you go, okay, God, I'm ready. And then when that peace that passes, you go, okay, I'm willing to follow where the Lord wants me to follow. And when this process took place here, I'm still kind of going, maybe, maybe not. Because there's still a lot that falls into place. We still had to do the background checks. We still had to get trained. We still had to do all this stuff. And we were less than a week until these boys lost their place. And I'm thinking, that'll be the snag that kind of gets me out. So I still did my spiritual duty. You know, it's here we go kind of thing. And it was like everything is falling into place here. They sent these videos for us to watch. And the first video that we watched really hit home. They start off by defining what does it mean to be hospitable? And literally the word hospitality, like we watched last week, said the love of a stranger. And I'm like, oh, these people are strangers to me. And it was like, Lord just went, all right, Tim, here we go. And through all this process here, the Lord has continually been exposing to me the areas that I need to work on. And as I've been going through this, I've really been actually had an opportunity to see that I was only understanding half of what the Lord had in the idea of hospitality. And there's so much more out there. And it's almost to the point where we have stressed the easy aspects of hospitality, not the aspects of hospitality that really revolutionize and change us. One of the things that, as we now get into the sermon here, after I gave you a little intro, one of the things in here that has really broken down my thinking has been the concept of even how we view stuff. Even to the point of how we even view our home. And we'll get to that. And I want you to today to take a step back and learn how the Lord had to take me through this process so He doesn't have to be that brutal to you. Because it was like 3 weeks of me just going back and forth, thinking I had created the greatest argument of all time to Alice, and I thought I'd, you know, encapsulated it all. And she just went, okay. And just prayed that the Lord would work on me if this is what we wanted to do or not. And the Lord did work on me. So, open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. And we're going to start to get a look at what does hospitality really look like. Because I'm going to argue today that it is at the center of the gospel, hospitality. That the gospel actually is the outworking of this concept. Romans chapter 12, and we're going to start in verse 9. Now again, we're jumping right into the middle of Romans. We're in actually chapter 12 here. And Romans, to give you a real quick breakdown, Romans 1 through 11 is what the gospel, what God has done. All the way through Abraham, how He sent His Son to die and to live a perfect life. And we who had no at all good in and of ourselves, God by His grace saved us. And verse chapter 12 on, he says, now this is how we live. In light of what Christ has done, this is how we live. So Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, but fervent in the Spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. And seek to show hospitality. With that in mind, notice what it says there. Seek to show hospitality. Stay in Romans there, but I'm going to bounce over to Job chapter 31. And in Job chapter 31, you're actually going to get Job explaining to God his justification to why God is judging him without cause. Job is going, look at all this problem that's happening to me. Look at all the things I've done right. And Job 31, he even starts off by verse 1 in Job 31 saying, I haven't lusted after women. I haven't done what was wrong. I haven't done this. And he's just giving you the laundry list of all the things he's done that have been righteous. And Job 31:32, he actually says, the sojourner or the traveler has not lodged in the street. I have opened my doors to the traveler. Meaning Job is saying, one of the things I've done right is anybody that's trucking through town here, I've let them stay with me. I haven't turned away the sojourner. I haven't done any, like, if someone needed a spot to stay, I let them stay with me. And I was going to myself, man. So, again, remember the battle that I'm having with Allison through this whole process. There's a sojourner that needs a home. And I have literally, and the part that was, every time I'd walk downstairs, we have two bunk beds that are just sitting empty in our basement. And as we were going through this process here, and he says, isn't it amazing in America, when we have the guy who's in the videos we were watching, the guy says, isn't it amazing in America, we have so many rooms in our house that we fill with stuff when we could be filling them with sinners who need the gospel. And, you know, I'm sitting there watching the video, go, oh, come on. You know, all right, Lord, you're getting me. You're getting it. All right? I'm getting there. I'm figuring this out. All right? Back to Romans chapter 12 there. Chapter verse 13. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Seek to show hospitality. Hospitality, again, is not simply meaning a willingness to welcome people into your house or your apartment. It's a willingness to welcome people in your house and your apartment who don't ordinarily belong there. You understand what I'm saying by that? It's just someone who does not ordinarily belong there. Someone who you're just going, this is not someone, because sometimes we think, well, I had the grandkids over, I had my family over, I'm being hospitable. Right? They should ordinarily belong there, all right? Your family, if you're not at that level yet, you're not even showing Christian love to just your base family, let alone the stranger. And so these are the questions that we're going, what does this look like? Notice what it says there, seek to show hospitality. The word seek is the idea of a constant action. It's a constant thing you're doing. That means it's almost like a lighthouse that is moving back and forth, seeking to shine its light to show a ship where to go. This is not something that you just sit back and are passive at it. This is an active concept that you're going, where can I show hospitality along the way here? And again, as I'm speaking to myself, we're going, they're literally laying in my lap right now in this battle. I'm not seeking to be hospitable at this moment right now. I'm seeking to come up with the reasons not to be hospitable. I'm seeking to say, even said to Allison, let's go through the training so I could calm her down. We can maybe go through the training, and then when the busy season's over, then we'll get them. You know, concept in my mind. You know, this is just me rationalizing to my wife why, you know, like, I'm kind of being a leader. I'm kind of helping her out, but I'm, you know, kind of catch-22 type of concept in my mind. And the Lord just keeps saying, no, Tim, that's not what I meant. Hospitality is not just once-a-year thing where it happens at Thanksgiving or Christmas, but it's a constant attitude and practice. Our homes and our apartments should stand constantly ready for strategic hospitality. What I mean by strategic hospitality is it's a readiness to welcome people who are strangers to us. So, we want to go, does the Bible command us to do this? No, it's just saying seek. And you could go, well, maybe it's not a command. You know, maybe it's like, well, it's just something good we should be trying to do. But does the Bible command this? 1 Peter is where we want to turn. 1 Peter 4. Because you are going to find 1 Peter 4. We'll get there in a second, then I'll talk. 1 Peter 4. And we're reading verses 8 as well as verse 9. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling, or as some versions say, ungrudgingly. That means without reluctancy or without being unwilling. It's like Peter's talking to Tim right now while I'm mowing the grass, because I'm doing this kind of grudgingly. And it says, do it without grumbling. That was a verse that I had the opportunity to share with our kids during this time, this process here, when we're discussing whose toys are they anyway. You know, Timmy's going, well, they're crying tonight. And we go, are we grumbling? Is this a opportunity where we can go, hey, this is stretching us. What does it say here? That means we need to be kind of people that who actually want to do this. Not a type of people that get kicking and screaming, not because of the guilt trip that someone has laid on you, or your wife telling you to do, we should do something as a family. This is talking about something that you're going out of your way to do, and you do it because you actually want to. You want to show the love of God to someone else, the way God has blessed you. It is not just a command that can be legalistically filled by a quota of guests. Notice there's not, after you've had your 10th person over that month, you're good for the month and you're able to go. It is a command to be a certain type of person, namely a type of person who does not resist being hospitable. That actually, when there's an opportunity to do it, we move in the direction of it and we enjoy it. And so you say to yourselves, all right, this is where we need to be. But I want to make sure we're clear on this. There's a couple passages right now I'm just going to read rather quickly. Hebrews 13, 1 through 2 says, Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. Thereby, some of you have entertained angels unaware. Now, when we read this verse, most of us boom jump to angelology, and we go, hey, we could have ran into some angel today. And you're like, and so this is how I literally heard this explained. You're walking down the street, and someone drops something, you pick up that something, and you hand it to the person, you go, hey, you were being hospitable. I'm like, that was called polite, in my opinion. Or we, you know, and we go, so what does this literally mean here? It's saying that you are being hospitable to those, and it's showing love for a stranger. This is not just, hey, you know, how you doing, big guy, that's nice, and pat somebody on the back. But it entails some of that. I want to make sure we're not just running to, like, the only way that the Yorgies are doing it right now. This is part of it. There's a lot of being hospitable that we run from. Because we go, I don't have time for that. Or I'm too busy over here. Or, you know what, let somebody else do it. Or, don't I pay taxes for that reason? You know, these are all of those barriers, and we'll start to break down some of these, because these are barriers that I fight in my own heart. It literally says here, let brotherly love continue, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. Again, Romans 12, 13. Be constant. This is a constant thing. Seek, pursue, go after being hospitable. Because the forces of gravity that pulls everything to the earth-centeredness, you know, it keeps the moon going, all those forces, those same forces pound us because we live here on earth. And guess what those forces pound us to be? Me-centered. And when you're you-centered, you don't have time for anybody else. You don't have time to be kind to anybody else because it all revolves around you. That was pretty much my argument to my wife, if you can remember that. It was, look what we have to do. Look at what we have, all the stuff we have to do. In order to break free from earth-centered living, think about this. What does it take to get a rocket ship out of the earth? A lot of force, doesn't it? Because the gravity is what's so strong pulling us down. So guess what that means it takes for us to break free of self-centeredness? It only can take God and understanding the gospel to break us free from our self-centeredness. Because what does the gospel scream? It's not about you. It's about Him. And this is the part that destroys hospitality. Because one of the parts about hospitality, and I want to make sure we're clear on this, the Bible literally tells us we need to stop being self-centered and start applying the gospel in our lives. And so what happens is this. We start to become then ethically okay. So we start doing things that would just make us look good to those around us. Not because we love God, but because we want to look okay with our neighbors. We want to be the people that are generous. We want to be people that are kind because it makes us feel good about ourselves. Again, that's earth-centered. You know, I do this activity, so I'm going to get a pat on the back. You know, I'm going to do this activity so someone looks at you and goes, wow, look at their family, or look at what they're doing. Look how generous you are. And it's like, yeah, I know, keep it, you know, it's like, please don't, but keep it coming concept. Which is, again, self-centered. But I also want to break free from this as well. I want to strongly resist the temptation to justify any action, including hospitality, just because it's part of the Judeo-Christian ethic. All right, I want to make sure we get that clear, because when we consider the tiny time of earth we live, the tiny time we have here on earth, and the infinite length of time we'll be in heaven and hell. Someone will be either in heaven and hell. I want us to understand this. What we have to do is make sure that we're not mobilizing a group of people to create moral people. Right? Because moral people is not what we need. What we need is we need a group of people that are willing to exercise hospitality so God gets the glory and so others see the acts that we are doing and they glorify God which is in heaven and they don't see us. We are just a tool in this effort. All right, this is not something where we go, hey, look how wonderful we are. Because we battle with that. When you're being hospitable, even in our culture, when someone invites you over to their house, what is something that's kind of complimentary you're supposed to do? Bring them a gift. Right? And it's almost like we're just swapping, like, you owe me one. I invite you over, what are you supposed to do? Invite me over. And the problem is we battle this because we just live in this society. We live in a society where it's like, what have you done for me lately? Or you owe me one. I mean, I don't know how many movies I watch where some guy saves somebody's life, and what does the guy have to do then? Follow around until he finally pays off and saves the other guy's life, and he goes, now I'm free from my, you know, my task there. I can go live my life there. And you look at these, so we live in this mentality, but biblical hospitality is the concept of giving hospitality to someone who cannot pay you back. Is that not the gospel? And that was the part that just kept going, all right, come on here, let's go through it. Because I'll be honest with you, in my providing for my family materialistic world, foster care sounds exciting because you get money. I mean, there's a little money involved with that. All right, this one didn't sound exciting at all because there was no money involved. And you're like, come on. You know, just my American little world, you're like, there's at least some money, you know, coming your way that you can help pay for some of this. And as I started going through this, I was going, Lord, break down these wicked thoughts of my mind. This is not God-honoring. And so we ask ourselves, is this biblical? And I want to make sure we're clear on this because it's literally rooted in the Old Testament. Turn to Leviticus 19. Leviticus chapter 19. This, again, the book of Leviticus is literally the law. Leviticus chapter 19, Genesis, Exodus, and Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 19, and we're going to get to what is the God-centered motivation for hospitality. If we're supposed to be hospitable in a God-centered way, what does that look like? What does that mean? Leviticus chapter 19, verse 33. When a stranger sojourns with you in the land, you shall do him no wrong. The stranger who sojourns with you shall be with you as a native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt, and I am the Lord your God. We're going to talk about that for a second, but I want to go back here real quick. One of the things I did learn, which you're going to get a little bit of biblical hermeneutics here, kind of interesting, we were doing the whole big picture. So the guy took six 45-minute classes to do a, let's just do a whole big picture of the Bible. And when he got done, he goes, I left out a lot. I just kind of hit the highlights. So one of the things he gave us, which I thought was interesting, he said, if we look at the big picture of Israel, what Israel literally was supposed to do, until we get to the Great Commission, was stay put and obey God. And in obeying God, they were going to be a blessing to the nations. Israel was not commanded. Yes, there were some proselytes that came in and got saved, but we don't get the Great Commission until Matthew. We get this, Israel was supposed to be a peculiar people unto God, set aside, that were supposed to kind of just hang tight and obey God, which they didn't do a very good job of that anyway. We see that being played out. But they were just literally supposed to be a picture of what a nation that follows God would look like to the rest of the nations. We didn't get this push yet to evangelize. It was, the way they evangelized was literally by obeying the commands of God. And so we get this concept here. So literally Israel was, as a sojourner traveled through Israel, and he says, you take care of them as they go through your land. And notice he says at the end of this verse, because I am the Lord your God. If you are a person who is an Israelite person, I am the Lord your God, is this the exact reason, if you were to go to the Ten Commandments, when he gives you the Ten Commandments, after he says, I am the Lord your God who led you out of Israel, now obey these commandments. Whenever God says, I am the Lord your God, you're supposed to remember Ten Commandments, you're supposed to remember these back and forth things. Why does God say, you obey this because I am the Lord your God? The reason why he's saying this is because he's saying to these people, look at you. Remember you. Remember you were slaves in Egypt, and I brought you out by a mighty hand. You could have done absolutely nothing. And my professor said something which I wasn't thinking about. He said, remember, these people were slaves. And sometimes we give Israel a really brutal time in the wilderness. These were people that were slaves, had very little skill. You put people who have no skill in the desert, what do you think they're going to do? Not be able to do anything. And so literally God is dropping manna out of heaven to them, giving the flying birds in, making water come out of rocks, because these people were helpless. Literally, if you read most of the stuff that they took with them, it's like they took bread and breading bowls, and there wasn't a whole lot of even weapons with them being made. They got jewelry left over from Egypt that the Egyptians gave them, but they are walking like, we can just pick you people off because what are you going to do? I mean, like, we're really good at making bricks without a lot of stuff. You know, that does not help you in the desert. All right? And so God is saying, remember all of this. I led you out by a mighty hand. So when I say, I am the Lord your God, you're supposed to remember everything that God has done for Israel. And there's a couple things here real quick. We need to be hospitable because we need to value what God values. And one of the reasons why God told these people, when a sojourner is going through your land, that you be kind to them, is because they are going to, everybody knows that you are my people. Remember when Israel, right before they're ready to go into the Red Sea, cross the Jordan River, they sent some spies in, and what did the people in Jericho say? We've heard about your God. This is a small little glimpse of, remember the Abrahamic promise? You will be a blessing to the nations. You're getting little glimpses of this. The name of God is being known throughout the nations. Now, we're not there yet. All right, but we're getting little glimpses of this Abrahamic promise. Hey, it's getting there, but then you get the we're there, but we're not. We're there, but we're not concept through the Abrahamic promise. Remember the Abrahamic promise again. Through you, Abraham, all the nations will be blessed. And so Israel is starting to get this. We're starting to see the name of God becoming famous around all over the place. But yet, when a sojourner again comes through, we house him because what? So God gets the glory. Because I am the Lord your God. So people look and go, why are you taking care of us? Because God. There's several verses. And just listen. I want you to listen as I read these. Ezekiel 20, 8 through 9. I want to talk about what the Lord values. He's talking about Israel. Remember, Israel is even in captivity. And in captivity in Ezekiel, this is like, they didn't follow God. He takes them into captivity. And even in captivity, under judgment, they're still not following God. We still have people falling away in captivity. And this is what Ezekiel says through the Lord. Then I, says the Lord, I will pour out my wrath upon them and send my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. But I acted for the sake of my name, that you should not be profaned in the sight of the nations whom I dwell. He's saying, I didn't destroy Israel. Why? Because I value my name. Same thing in Psalms 106:8. Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider the wondrous works. They did not remember the abundance of the steadfast love, but rebelled against the Most High on the Red Sea. Yet you saved them for your name's sake, that they may know His mighty power. He's saying this group of people were rebellious. All I told them to do was really look, follow me. Follow these commands, and life will be good for you. You will have the rains when you need it. You will have all of these. And Israel went away. And he said, the only reason I kept you around was so my name would not be defamed. So imagine when we as Christians enter into this arena of the world around us and we are doing things so our name looks great. What do you think God sees in that? He says, this is a filthy sacrifice. Remember, he says, bulls and goats I don't need, a clean heart. A heart that is pure before God is what he wants. And so as we're doing acts to the world around us, we need to make sure that we're clear on this, because the verse that Johann read in Matthew, that passage of scripture there is very interesting. We have this idea of the goats and the sheep concept in here of who gets into heaven, who does not get into heaven. And in that process going through there, one of the testing grounds, now before we think, you know, it's works-based religion, I'm going to be very clear on that. It is not. It is faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We are saved by faith alone. But again, remember the cry of the Reformation? We are saved by faith alone, but faith that is alone is not faith at all. It's faith plus works. All right, works are showing evidence of what's happening in our life. No different than I could say, I'm an NBA basketball player, until you say to me, Tim, prove it. All right, and if I can't make any shots, either you'd say you play for the Sixers or something, but you either say you're not an NBA basketball player. All right? So again, this is the concept that we want to be clear on all of this process here. Because in that passage of Scripture there in Matthew, you get the litmus test being what you've done to the least of these, you've done it unto me. And it's when did we see you thirsty? When did we see you hungry? When did we see all of these things? And many will say, Lord, when did we see you this way? And the litmus test was, you've done it on the least of these, you've done it unto me. And that was the part that, you know, as I said, these verses just kept banging around in my mind. And then I'm going, okay, like, Tim, you are a hypocrite. You're studying all about me, but you don't have any time to be with me. You know? And I'm going, man, you've been given so much, and yet what are we doing here? You know, and so every time, so it was almost like I didn't want to walk downstairs and see those two bunk beds, because it's kind of like, man. I was able to go, well, we have to move a bunk bed upstairs because we don't have an egress window yet, you know, so I was able to rationalize in my mind, we can't have anybody legally stay downstairs yet, you know, so that was a, whew, get that one. Until I realized that one of the mattresses fit up in Timmy's room, and then you're like, oh. You know, and even the bunk beds will fit up there, and you're like, oh. You know, so again, it's these battles. These are the battles that Tim has, and if I think I'm somewhat normal, and maybe these are the battles you guys will have as well. And so we say, so what does this look like? How is this at the heart of the gospel? Remember, grace is the hospitality of God welcoming sinners, not because of their goodness, but because of the glory of God. God did not choose the best. He chose the weak to make strong. God did not look at you and save you because you were worthy of salvation. Somehow you made yourself acceptable before God. We owe our eternal life to grace, because what does grace literally mean? It's undeserved merit and favor. And so that is what hospitality is. That stranger does not deserve your hospitality. But what does hospitality look like? Again, it's repeated in the New Testament over and over and over again. We see these acts in Ephesians 2:11-12. Remember, at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called uncircumcised by that which is called circumcised, but which is made in the flesh of hands. Remember that you at one time were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So all of us Gentiles here, what were we? Aliens to the things of God. We were strangers. And what did God do? The love of a stranger. This is what hospitality is. This is what literally the gospel is. Loving the stranger. Loving the one who cannot repay you. It's easy to love someone who can repay you. But loving someone who you know cannot repay you. That's what the gospel is. That's what we have been shown. And this just kept going over and over and over and over again in my mind. And so, trying to wrap this all up. Our motivation to practice hospitality. First, we need to look back. Remember, we are slaves to sins, and God called us to Himself, showed us hospitality. We also need to look forward. We are loved by an all-powerful God, and this is the part that I have to cling to every day, because we're loved by an all-powerful God who has given us every blessing, and all of His promises are yes in Christ. That means He'll supply your needs. And we see hope in even the darkest life around us. Because here's the part that happens. The stranger comes through. If they had a spot to stay, they would have their act together. So obviously you have your act together a little bit better than they do, because last time I checked, none of you were homeless. And so this is the battle that we go through. What caused them to get that way? Right? But you look at that and go, nobody before you were saved looked at you and went, you were hopeless. Somebody shared with you the gospel. Someone looked at you and said, you're not a hopeless cause. And someone gave the light through the gospel to you, and God opened your eyes. And so we look at this and go, who are we to sit there and judge and go, well, this person, not that person. And all of these things that are played out. And this is what happens as we pursue hospitality. What happens is this. We become a conduit, not a cul-de-sac. Just help us understand this. A conduit is things move through. A cul-de-sac is where you literally go in and just stops, like you got the no outlet. Everything goes in there and just stops. Unfortunately, I was becoming a cul-de-sac that was about ready to burst, and it was just kept filling up. There was no process going through here. It's interesting, even my own kids, as we listen to them pray, their prayer life has changed. We're actually having something to pray for, instead of like, help us. We actually, now all of a sudden we're going, I'm praying for my wife more, that we get through these days. I'm praying for myself, in a more God-honoring way, that I would be not grumbling when I come home, when I'm tired, that God would give me the energy when I get home to actually be showing love. Not because it's easy to show love when you have all of your energy and there's nothing. It's when you're tired. Like I always say to my kids, just because you're tired does not mean you can sin. All right? And I need to say that to myself. You know, that doesn't work. Just because you're tired doesn't mean, or as my wife goes, just because you're hungry doesn't mean you can be grumpy. You know, just get some food in them. You know, and I'm like, okay, I get that. All right, I need to work on that. And all of these things start being played out. You start to see where you're at. Because the joy of showing hospitality starts to, the Bible becomes alive. You start to feel God's power. You start to feel that breaking away of stinginess that we all like to hang on to. Because we, by people by nature, are stingy. And what does God say to us? That's yours. Remember when we were, Pastor was speaking in Acts, one of the first things the churches started to do was they started holding their earthly possessions in a very loose grip. And they started giving and ministering to the needs around them. But what has happened in American culture is when our economy starts to go bad or when things start to get tight, we just grab onto it and hang on to it. And we like to hang on to it tighter and tighter and tighter. And it's amazing how we go, if it was God's to begin with, it's God's now, and it's God's to use. So may He give us the wisdom to know when to use this. One of the great lines that I loved when I was reading watching a video by a guy named John Piper, he said, he was going through Matthew, it was talking about giving away all of your things to the poor. All right, and John Piper goes, notice God doesn't tell us what that means, what that looks like. He goes, it's because God wants us to figure that out. Like, follow God. But he goes, because if we gave all of our stuff away to the poor, then we would be poor too, and we would need them to help us. And he's like, this is just be a vicious cycle that no one, like, here's all my stuff. And the person goes, well, here's all my, you know, and it's just this vicious cycle. John goes, God said to us, you figure that out. You apply the teachings of Scripture to your heart, to your situation, and you apply that out. What it literally means is you're supposed to hold on to your stuff as if it was nothing. And let the Holy Spirit give you that. So if you need this, if you need that. Because what do I say to Hannah and Timmy? Which I should be saying to myself. Hey, it's God's toys. We say that all the time. And I say it to my kids, but do I say that to myself when I'm sitting there going, why are you drawing on the wall? You know, or why are you doing this? Or why are you doing that? Or, oh, we're definitely going to need to do this when everything is, you know. Am I willing to go? It's okay. Now, what is strategic hospitality? Strategic hospitality is literally you living by this question, how can I draw the most people into a deep experience of God's hospitality by the use of the gifts He's given me? That's either your home, that's either your apartment, that's either your car, that could be anything. Who may need reinforcement right now in the battle against loneliness? Who could we bring together in our home to actually make our home a strategic place for the kingdom of God? Throwing this out there, wouldn't it be amazing if how many of you as a couple or maybe as a two or three people got together and said, what can we do? Hospitality, again, is not just having the same old people over and over again. It's strategizing how to make the hospitality of God known and felt all over the world. Don't ever underestimate the power of what a living room can bring, or what a couch can bring. We underestimate those all the time. You know, one of the things I was contemplating, I don't know how many times I've fallen asleep on my couch. I could do that again and give up my bed for somebody. I've slept on a couch before. You know, but I don't think that way. I'm so in tune, because what I'm going to enter into, here are the barriers that we battle with in showing biblical hospitality. There's three that I really want to hit on, and I'll hit on the fourth in a second. But castle mentality. Here's the way we view our stuff. It's called the castle mentality. We protect our things. It's the inverse relation between wealth and hospitality. Because we're so invested in our home that our home becomes a castle, something of great value that we can't share with anybody else. It becomes a wall. And so it's my house. It looks nice. It's nice and perfect. I can't let anybody in because it's my castle. Second, we do the fortress mentality. Our homes are to be a safe place, which is true, for us to retreat. It's supposed to be safe. But the idea of our home is a place to withdraw to, again, as I said before, is not bad. But if this is not unchecked, it can keep us from actually showing the love of God to anybody else. Because it becomes, this is where a safe haven, like, I'll give you an example, this is how it plays out in my mind. When I'm tired from a long day of school, all I want to do is come home and have peace and quiet. I don't want to hear running around and blah, 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 blah. That just heightens my stress level. And then, you know, daddy's upset and things like that. I'm faster to snap. What I need when I come home is calm. You know, that's this battle left unchecked. Well, you know what I need when I come home is to be able to display the glory of God to my family. Why is it that a little peace and quiet just unravels me? I go, that's pretty pathetic, Tim. Let's just be honest, it is. Just because a kid makes a noise. I go, be quiet. You know, wow, that, you know, really. This is fast as, you know, that really took you that quick of a time period to lose it. Then this is the other one. This is the battle that hits me. Time. We're just too busy with our own lives to actually help somebody else. We become too busy to help the guy on the roadside. We'll let the Good Samaritan take him. That was another passage of scripture just kept pounding me. So which one am I in this story, I kept thinking. Am I the Levite that's on his way? He's got too many things in the temple to take care of that he couldn't swing by and stop by and help the guy. We'll let the Good Samaritan. And in my mind, to tell you how Tim thinks, we'll let my tax dollars take care of him. Because they're going to take care of it either way, and I don't have a say to do with it. We'll let the tax dollars do that. And I'm on my way over here. Which is a wrong concept to have. The other one that kept going, I have my own family to take care of. I have three kids, and it's crazy sometimes with three kids. Another one that, I'm not trained in counseling. They're like, what are we going to say to this mom when we see this mom? You know, good luck. You know, hope you figure it out. What would I say? And so what the Lord kept saying is share what God has done in your life. Listen, pray, help where and when you can. That was what literally the Lord is like, this is what you do. But there's one major case that we battle with. I'm trying to nail it. And as I've been trying to go, Lord, show me this. And this is what the Lord showed me. I was literally opening up one of the classes I teach at school. It's getting a biblical worldview. It's a worldview battle, and pragmatism is the made in America world. And so this is what the Lord was really breaking me down through. Pragmatism is, if it works, it must be right. So we judge everything in America. If it's working, it's okay, and if it doesn't work, it must not be right. So let's throw it out and get something that works. All right? Immediately, that's how we respond to everything. It's the made in America philosophy. And so, we look at hospitality this way. So, I see someone who is in need, and I say, you must have a lot of sin in your life, or these problems would not have happened to you. Because if you're doing the right thing, you wouldn't have this problem. I mean, you're probably most likely, you're on some type of drug, or some type of this, or some type of that, and you're just a mess. This is why you're where you're at. So guess what you need to do? Get off of drugs, and get your act together. Why should I help you? I didn't help you get in there. Why do I need to throw my resources to help you back out of the hole? Right, this is my thinking that I think. Then, as I'm sitting there watching all the political culture around me, throwing poor people around like they're just a political tool, and who's going to take care of this person, who's going to take care of that person, and part of me, because I'm more on the conservative side of the world, looks at the poor and go, you guys just know how to work the system. There's so much stuff there, you don't even know what you're dealing with. We can just feed you and everything else. And so I just go shove food at them, shove Medicare at them, and we'll just solve all that problem. You know, and we just go, there you go. It's going to solve it. And then we wonder why they stay there, because we haven't given the answer. We say it's a gospel, we get it. And so what we do then is, as an American Christian, we come in and we just want to hop into your life for a minute, and we go, Jesus loves you. And now we get back. See, I gave you the gospel, figure it out. And I don't want to go and get in the dirt with them and have to spend time with them and cry with them and to weep with them and to struggle with them and to go, you've got problems. Yeah, you're going to let me down. I gave you this and you ruined it. You know, if I gave them a toy and they broke it, I wouldn't go, no more toys for you ever. But I treat my own adult world in that way. And we say things like this. We help you out, so I give you what you need, and you ruined it. That's a waste. You had your chance. Goodbye. Right. We're so thankful God did that with us, right? The first time we saw the gospel and the gospel was given to us, and we went, no, not right now, God. Well, you had your chance. Goodbye. No, what did God keep doing? His grace kept at us and kept at us. And you see where this gospel is. Yeah, we defamed His name, but He didn't. And so here's what happens. We will never know in eternity what small part we played in a person's life when we show hospitality. So many times I like to look at the big picture and go, let me solve all the problems. Instead of going, let me be faithful where God has called me to be right now and not try to solve all the problems all at once. Because a lot of times what we do is we try to just throw things at the problem. You know, it's the way I try to fix things. If a faucet is leaking, if I pound the knob harder, it's supposed to stop. You know, and I don't want to fix the real problem. It's just if you hit it hard enough, it's supposed to stop. You know, when something's not working, you smash it hard enough, and then everything's supposed to be fixed. Until you realize, well, I just broke it more. And we do that a lot with our culture around us. We do that a lot with hospitality. We do that a lot with a lot of things. Instead of saying, where along the process has God called me? So as a church, here's one of the things that the Lord was even laying on my heart here too. As a church, we don't have a building. It's obvious because we're here. But the Lord is laying on my heart. But we do have homes. We do have apartments. We do have multiple things that we go, are we using those for God's glory? God has opened my eyes to multiple things here. God has shown, even in this last week, ways that this church has shown incredible hospitality. Areas where some of you may not even know people, but they've shown hospitality to us as well as to these young kids. But what I'm praying is, and I don't want you guys to think that this is some type of a pitch for you guys to help the Yorgies. I'm not saying that at all. I want to be very clear on that. All right? I'm going to be crystal clear on this. This is what God was opening my eyes, and I want to throw it out to you guys and going, how are you loving the stranger? All right? Again, this is not a pitch for, say, families. This is not a pitch for anything else. I'm just asking you guys with that question, what are you doing in those situations? How are you being faithful to the things God has called you to do? He's given you talents. He's given you homes. He's given you all these things. What is God doing with you? What are you doing with the talents God has given you? Keep your eyes open to the leading of the Spirit. How to show grace to those around you. So what does this look like in your house, your apartment? Seek God's face and He will lead you. He will open your eyes to areas around you that you won't know. Now, this whole process here, we bounced through a lot of scripture because it was like the Lord was backing up a fire hose and just going, here we go, Tim. Over and over and over again, it was like it was in the Old Testament, it was in the New Testament. It's here. I had a wife that was very patient with me through this whole process. And we look at all of these things and I go, all right, Lord, how do I make sure my home is not a castle or a fortress where I'm keeping everything of the world out to the point where I don't even let the world come in so I can minister to them? Because I do that. We become little bubbles in our own world. And a lot of times we don't see the mess out there. And there's a reason why, as the culture around us, why it's even the poor, even a political battle. And literally, the Lord kept laying on my heart is because the church, you're not doing it. And you go, how did that happen? And so what I'm asking you guys to do is this. Spend time, if you read that Matthew passage over and over again, it's, there it is, Matthew 25, 37 through 46. Let that just sink in. Because as it starts sinking in my life, the little area that the Lord kept laying on my heart to do, it just kept going, okay, here we go. Because I would have said four months ago, this wasn't even a blip on our radar screen going into this year. But the Lord has slowly chiseled away on my life going, this is the gospel played out in front of me. And this is how I get to show to my kids what the gospel looks like. This is how I get to show to my wife and me what this looks like. Because when the Lord allowed us to get the house that we are in now, we said, may this be used as a beacon to the world around us. And so I'll tell you how small I thought was. Well, I teach at Faith, and it was right down the road, so I could have the Faith kids over all the time. Easy. You know, that's right in the comfort zone world, right there. You know, and still thinking, we say to any of the kids of faith, hey, the door's open anytime, just knock first, obviously, and you can come in, we'll just chit-chat. That's easy. All right? And that was as far as I took it. Until the Lord kept saying, through that first clip, hospitality, and I went in my mind, played Tim's definition of hospitality, and I went, literally means love of a stranger. And I went, oh. All right, well, maybe I don't know some of these. You know, like in my mind, well, maybe I don't know them that well. And I kept going, no. The love of a stranger. Taking people in. Now, again, if we look at the text, and I want to just hit this real fast, and we'll be in close. There are going to be some times where loving a stranger is dangerous. The Good Samaritan had to step into a dangerous situation and say, the guy needed me enough that I'm willing to turn my back to who knows what's there. And then we go, all right, the passage of Scripture that speaks very strongly to that is, who should we fear? Don't fear him who can kill the body, but fear him who can kill the body and then damn the soul, which is Christ. And so we look at this and go, well, I might help someone and they may rob me. Well, if it wasn't yours to begin with, they just took God's stuff. I may help someone and they may kill me. Isn't it interesting we're allowing missionaries, will be go, if you're a missionary, you may die on the foreign field, but we dying here for the cause of Christ. Ew, well, we step back and let someone else do it, don't we? It's amazing the double standards we have in all of Christianity. Let the missionary go over and say to the native, come to Christ, let a spear go through his heart, and we'll be go, well, it was a missionary. What do you expect when you go to the foreign field? But there's someone who needs my help. What if they kill me? When we even get to America, then we go, well, we can't help there. All right, again, we need to be wise. All right, the Bible tells us to use wisdom in this. You know, it's one of those where you look at the situation and you use wisdom. But at the same time, don't yet let that I need to be safe be a crutch to not love the stranger. And that was a part two that the Lord has been working on me here as well. So, hopefully the Lord has opened your eyes to some of the things that you can work on through this. The Lord has been pounding me with this over and over again, and may the Lord open your eyes and see what has He given you that you may use. So let's pray. Dear God, Your Word is so alive and so true, and You can use Your Word to change a stubborn heart like mine. Help me to learn from this, so that the Word does not have to be as brutal. But, Heavenly Father, thank You for changing my heart. And now as we sing a prayer that we should all have, about take my life, may this be a time where we truly mean these words, that we lay our lives out as a living sacrifice, like Romans 12 says. A sacrifice saying, use me in any way You choose. And may this church truly be a lighthouse where the lost world can come, and we are loving and we're kind to them. In Your name we pray, amen.